Good morning, brothers and sisters. We will be reading Psalm 122, that is on page 517 in the pew hymnals. While you guys take a moment to turn there, I just want to say how cool it is to see a video like that. 2,000 years of missionaries sending correspondence back to their supporting churches, and we're still doing it. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We're so grateful for the words of the psalmists and the patriarchs, the words of the apostles, the thousands of years of history that went into the scriptures that we study together. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together here in this place as a church in peace and security to worship you, to draw closer to you, and to love one another. And on this day, we ask, Lord, that as we enjoy peace and security here, that all who serve you would know peace today. In your name, Father God, amen.
Thank you, James. Thanks to the music team. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 122, page 517. If you need to use the Bible that's in the underneath the seat in front of you, I'd encourage you to follow along. I'm going to do my best to explain what this song means by what it says. Photo albums tell a story, don't they? I mean, these days, almost nobody uses a physical photo album, but you know what I mean. People use Instagram to document their trip, or Facebook, or some other social app. Our family, anytime there's some big experience coming up, our extended family, all of our kids, will create a new collection in Google Photos and upload all of the pictures from the entire experience there, shared with the whole family. And the federal government, I'm sure. But the point is, a photo album is a great way to retell the story and share the experience. Bring other people along. Get them involved in your joy. That's a little bit like what Psalm 122 is doing. Psalm 122 tells the story of a traveler's experience in Jerusalem after a long journey to get there. Psalm 120 initiated the journey. He's so frustrated with life as it's been. Psalm 121 describes him on the journey looking for help to keep him safe. And in 122, he finally arrives. So there's three stanzas. Think of each stanza like a snapshot. The first stanza, verses 1 and 2, is a selfie. And the caption reads, "We're finally here." The second stanza, verses 3, 4, and 5, is a panoramic shot of the whole city. And the caption underneath the photo reads, "Look what God has given us here." And the third photo, the third stanza, verses 6 through 9, is perhaps a collage of faces from the city. And underneath the line reads, "Pray for peace here." This traveler obviously loves Jerusalem. But he didn't put this photo album together for his own sake. He wants to bring us into his joy. Notice the progression in the scope of the psalm and in the tone. Look at the scope. Verse 1 begins with himself. "I was glad." But verse 8 has broadened to include the whole community. "For my brothers and companions' sake." He wants us to share his joy. Look at the tone, how the tone changes. The first stanza describes his own inner experience. The third stanza, he's exhorting people, "Pray for Jerusalem. You need to care about Jerusalem too." In other words, You should all feel like this. His point in one sentence, if I had to summarize Psalm 122, would be this. Everybody should delight in gathering at the house of God. Everybody should delight in gathering at the house of God, which brings up, somewhat marginally, brings up one of the greatest lessons of the book of Psalms. This book of poems isn't just describing spiritual experience. This isn't just experiential. It's actually liturgical. This material is meant to form us in how we think and feel and act, especially in our relationship with God. These are models for us, for how to encounter life and how to talk to God and how to deal with Him. This Psalm 122 has a clear training objective, a liturgical goal, and it's this: to help everybody feel delight at gathering in the house of God. Why? Well, every stanza gives a new reason. So let's look at stanza one, which describes the arrival, verses 1 and 2. The inscription says, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. You can kind of see what's going on here, right? Verse 1 is the invitation, verse 2 is the arrival. And you can almost hear the relief and joy in his words. We're finally here, snaps a selfie, puts it in the album. But notice the destination, the specific destination. It's not just Jerusalem. He's not just visiting a sacred city. Do you see it at the end of verse 1? His focus is the house of the Lord. He's headed to the temple, the dwelling place of God. That's the point of his journey. He wants to draw near God. He wants to be where God dwells. He wants to encounter God, experience God. That's the longing in his heart, not just to be in a special place. It's to encounter the person who will transform his soul and satisfy every good desire in his heart. He wants to worship Yahweh. And that's hardly the only reason people go to church these days, right? To worship Yahweh. I received an email a couple of weeks ago with what was apparently a mistake fare, a published fare from an international airline with first class tickets from Denver to Valencia. I think it was from LAX, but anyway, Valencia, a city in southern Spain. And I immediately bought them. Because I was like, hey, next summer, it'll give an opportunity for me and Andrea to spend some time overseas. We love that. 10-day trip, first-class tickets, super cheap, like breathtakingly cheap. And they eventually canceled my purchase. But the point is, we got an email. Through an unavoidable technical difficulty, we must cancel your fare. I'm like, I know what the technical difficulty is. Some jabroni published a fare that you're never going to honor. So, okay. But in the meantime, we had investigated what goes on in Valencia. What would be a cool thing to do there? And one of the first things was a description. We just wanted to be somewhere together. One of the first things was the description of this cathedral, this famous cathedral in Valencia. And you know what draws people? Well, there's a piece of the real cross. There's a part of the sponge that was lifted to Jesus' lips. There's one of the thorns. But to cap it all off, the Holy Grail is there. Missed opportunity. Psalm 122 offers a way better option for why to go to church, to worship God. And notice that it's been corporate from at least the time the book of Psalms was written. Notice they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Every holy desire and experience we have is enhanced by being in a group of people who share our longing for God. Isn't that right? Notice verse 2, how obviously physical worship is. It'd be easy to brush over this, but notice there's feet involved and standing and gates. I pointed out to counter the notion that worship is just some mystical, personal, inner, emotional experience. It's not. These things aren't just like ethereal, like stuff that happens in your head and heart. The place, the activities, the worshiper's own bodies, they're entities in the physical world, which means worship isn't just a feeling or something that we do with our heart. It involves, God cares about our bodies, what we do with our bodies. But of course, it's not just about our bodies. The whole song begins with an emotion. Look again at verse 1. I was glad. The gladness is the point. This poet wants everybody to delight in gathering at the house of God. So, question, is that how you feel when you think about going to church? Are you glad to gather with others who long to see and celebrate the glory of God? Do you feel that desire, that eagerness in your own soul? This was one of the first things that confirmed to me that I had gotten converted at age 16. I had gone to church my entire life. My parents were converted when I was just a little squirt before I could remember anything. And so I went to church all the time. And at age 16, I had a profound existential crisis, or at least as profound as you can at age 16, and surrendered everything to Jesus. I wasn't even trying to get converted. I thought I was a Christian. I just, you know, didn't want to go to hell. And so I had prayed a magic word prayer and surrendered nothing and lived for myself for the remainder of whatever those intervening years were. And at 16, surrendered everything out of trust in and hope in God. And wham, my life changed. I didn't even know I had gotten converted, but I knew something happened. And one of the biggest changes was I couldn't wait for Sunday to gather with God's people. And we were in a church that wasn't great, but I just wanted to go. I felt in that gathering like I had found the thing that I had been longing for my whole short life, God, where he was going to meet me. You might have noticed that I've been comparing this poet's trip to the temple, to Jerusalem, with our own gatherings as the church. I've described it as going to church. Let me just clarify. That's not because this building is the house of God. This is not the house of God. You know where the house of God is today? It's you. It's us. It's the gathered people of God. This building is not the house of God. We are the house of God. We are the dwelling place of God, right? The church is the new temple, and our gatherings express everything the temple stood for. Think about it. This morning, we've had priests who have been serving us in our worship of God. Priests, the New Testament calls them, calls all of us, if we're Christians. We've had offered in Jesus' own body and blood, a sacrifice once for all time that draws us near, which we commemorate when we gather. We enjoy the presence of God here, as in the ancient temple, by his Spirit now within the church. Which means I need to change one letter in how I summed up the point of Psalm 122. I said the point is everybody should delight in gathering at the house of God. For a Christian, we should change the T to an A. Everyone should delight in gathering as the house of God, right? Because we are. And so going to church, gathering, and all the other little gatherings, which I'll talk about more in a moment, should bring us this kind of delight. When this traveler reached Jerusalem's gate, he snapped a selfie, he put it in the album, and he just said, "We are finally here." His next picture, second stanza, it's a panoramic shot of the whole city, and the caption underneath says, "Look at what God has given us here." Look at verses 3 through 5. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Three features of the city that he focuses on. Verse 3, the construction. Verse 4, the thanksgiving of the tribes. And verse 5, the thrones for judgment. What's that about? Well, I need to unpack it a little because this is a poetic verse, right? And it's cryptic. It's single words meant to represent huge realities. So let me unpack some of this a little. The construction of the city is his focus in verse 3. He says it's built as a city bound firmly together. The wording's a little bit odd, but the point's pretty clear, right? He's talking about unity and strength and completeness. If you're looking at the New Living Translation on your lap, it reads like this: a well-built city, its seamless walls cannot be breached. strength, completeness. The Christian Standard Bible renders it, built as a city should be, solidly joined together, unity. So this poet shows up in Jerusalem, and to his eye, this place looks well-constructed and solid and tightly bound together in every part, which is exactly how the New Testament describes the church, isn't it? I mean, it does. The New Testament's so idealistic in this way. It's the God's eye vision of the church. It reads like this. Not the whole New Testament, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Describing the church as a place of safety and belonging. It reads, "You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Safety and belonging. The traveler saw in Jerusalem this whole city bound together. In the church, we see something even greater, don't we? A people bound together, not by ethnicity, but by common bond through our rebirth in Christ. People who are strangers, but have become family to one another, brothers of Jesus and children of God. Every stone in this temple secure. Why? Because we're built on the cornerstone, and that's not going anywhere. He's holding you. All of you. Safety and belonging is what he sees in this city with that photo captioned, "Look what God has given us here." Secondly, verse 4, he sees the thanksgiving of the tribes, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. You might remember it was commanded that the tribes would go up to Jerusalem three times a year. Exodus chapter 23 talks about this. There were three annual festivals that the at least Jewish men were expected, were requested, were commanded by God to go to Jerusalem. Festival of Unleavened Bread, Passover, the Festival of Harvest, which is weeks, and the Festival of Ingathering, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. The purpose of all three of them was, well, I'll let you guess based on what you see in verse 4, to give thanks to God. All three of them, as described in verse 4, were about giving thanks to God. But they had a very specific focus. It wasn't just general thanksgiving because we're just always thankful. We should be, but these feasts reminded Israel of two specific works that God had done for them. The Exodus, delivering them from their enemies, and the harvest, providing for them for another year. In other words, deliverance from Egypt and provision to sustain them, salvation and sustaining. That's what these feasts remembered. That's why Israel gathered. It's why we gather as well, isn't it? We gather to give God thanks for saving us. We remember the gospel in every sermon, every song, every Sunday. We remember being delivered from all our enemies. Every Sunday is Passover for Christians. And we remember how he's provided for us another week. It's the same two things that we commemorate in baptism and the Lord's Supper. That he saved us by his death and resurrection, and he sustains us by his body, which is bread, and his blood, which is the juice that we drink to sustain us. This is where all of the safety in the church and the sense of belonging come from. They come from the work of God himself, who has done these things to save and sustain us. Years ago, a lady came to our church who hadn't been in any church for many, many years. She told me later she was first here on Easter Sunday, and one of us got up and welcomed people on Easter Sunday and said, "If you've never been to Parker Hills before, there are three things you need to know about us. Number one, our future's incredibly bright. Number two," wait, I already did number two, didn't I? It must not have been me that said it that Sunday morning, because she found it compelling, and that's not compelling. Welcome, our future's bright. I don't know about these people, but no. Number one is we're a complete mess. Number two, our future's incredibly bright because of Jesus. And number three, anyone can get in on this for free. And she said, as soon as I heard that, I knew I was at the church I needed to be at. I belonged here. I fit here. It sounded just like me. My only hope was Jesus. That was a really good hope, and it gave me joy and expectation. But boy, oh boy, right now, I sure feel like everything is a mess. The gospel does all of that. It creates that sense of belonging and safety. How? Because it tells us that everybody's a sinner and everybody has a savior. There's no reason to boast, and there's no reason to feel like you're a nobody. You are loved, and your sins have been condemned. So there are no rock stars, and there's nobody who's groveling like they just don't fit here. The tribes would come for Thanksgiving. The traveler sees that, takes a picture, and goes, look what God has given us here. We've got this construction that keeps us safe and secure and connected to each other. We've got this Thanksgiving festival, all these festivals that remind us of what God has done to sustain and save us. And then number three, verse five, there are thrones for judgment. Look at that. Their thrones for judgment were set, thrones of the house of David. In other words, just single words that represent judges and kings. It's a poetic reference to what they could expect to get and experience when they went to Jerusalem, namely justice, civil order, even the covenant itself, thrones for the house of David. What does that even mean? It means that God had made a promise to David and through David to the nation that there would always be a Davidic king on that throne. And when they got to Jerusalem, it was their rock solid reassurance that God would make sure that their king and their kingdom endured. That's what they saw when they were there. In other words, this is where in Jerusalem they hear God's word pronounced as judges would render civil judgment in situations of dispute. They would hear God's word and they would experience his kingdom. So with the church today, right? A place of truth and grace. Acts describes it like this. The new converts, chapter 2, verse 42, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The point is, the church, like Jerusalem before it, is the place where God is worshiped and where God reigns, and that's most fully experienced among his people. The traveler takes all of this in. The thrones, the thanksgiving, the tightly bound rocks together, locking the city together. And he just says, look at what God has given us here. Security and belonging. Praise for God's saving and sustaining. A place to hear God's word and establish God's kingdom. It's no wonder, he says, everyone should delight in gathering as the house of God. But friends, it's one thing to look at pictures, isn't it? As we're doing in this psalm. It's one thing to hear a sermon. It's something else entirely to experience all of that. Our family was in Yellowstone several years ago with another close friend in our families, and they have three kids, we have five. We didn't move quickly through Yellowstone. You don't move quickly through Yellowstone anyway, unless you're that dude getting upended by that bison. That guy was moving. And we had parked at one of the big overlooks, looking down at the gorgeous, I don't know what valley, something amazing. It's everywhere. It's all amazing. And we're kind of standing there, and this car comes like zipping up, pulls into a parking spot. A dude, I'm not joking, a dude jumps out, almost runs to the overlook, snaps three pictures, and jumps back in his car and jets out of there. And I was like, what is going on? If you only have 3 seconds to be at this overlook, be at the overlook. Breathe it in. Listen to the sounds. Make a memory. Stand there and experience the reality. Don't snap pictures and go home and go, look where I was. You weren't there. Some hologram of you was there for a half a second. You know what I mean? It's something totally different to look at the photo album and to have the real experience. Psalm 122 is the photo album. This sermon is a longer version of the photo album. In Christ, though, I want to be clear. In Christ, the application of Psalm 122 is not simply go to church more. It's treasure God's people more. That's the application. Every stone in this new temple, every stone, precious to him, because he died to have them all. Every gathering of this church is precious. Care groups and Bible studies and one-on-one discipleship. Yes, this Sunday gathering is a unique expression of our existence as God's temple, but it's not the only one. Jesus himself said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Every expression of this church's life is precious to him. That's the main connection to our lives. Treasure every stone in the temple. Don't let pictures replace the real thing. So the first photo, verses 1 and 2, we're finally here. The second photo, verses 3 through 5, look at what God's given us here. All of that gives way to the third and final image. I imagine it picturing real people, citizens of Jerusalem and visitors, family and friends. And this last stanza makes it very clear that this poet wants everybody to experience this. And so the caption at the bottom reads, pray for peace here. Because if this place doesn't endure, I have no idea what God's people are going to do. That's what drives this third stanza. Look at it, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And so the psalm ends where it began, with the house of the Lord our God. Verse 1, verse 9. This whole thing is about that. But it's almost as though the poet imagines the future without all this. I mean, you wonder if he's walking along the walls or something and looking down and realizing these walls are here for a reason and there are enemies out there, and he had just thought about some of them in Psalm 121 on the journey up to Jerusalem. You wonder if he imagined the city under siege someday and how that would disrupt the life of every Israelite and the worship of God in every possible way. Not just those who live in the city. That would upend the entire nation, right? Where would they go to worship God? How could they celebrate his salvation if they were under the boot of a new enemy? None of that would make sense. Where else would they experience the fullness of his kingdom on earth if his word was never proclaimed by the judges? And it looked like his covenant had fallen to the ground because there was no one on David's throne. What would they do? What if Jerusalem had no peace? Luke 19 describes another traveler coming into Jerusalem, doesn't it? He's coming actually to visit the house of God. That's where Jesus' triumphal entry ends. He comes to the house of God. But his experience of that approach is the exact opposite of this psalm, isn't it? Listen. Luke 19, 41, when Jesus drew near Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He said, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now even they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. It's like the anti-Psalm 122, isn't it? And it's out of the mouth of our Savior. He wept over the city. He predicted its total destruction. He offered it the things that make for peace. And they didn't know what he meant. Psalm 122 ends with this profound blessing. Luke 19 ends with extreme judgment. Why? Jesus says why. Because they didn't know the time of their visitation. In other words, God himself had come to them and they weren't interested. It's what happens to every temple of the living God that is just no longer interested in him. There are a lot of reasons people gather. Not all of them are the worship of God. History tells us the rest of Jerusalem's story, doesn't it? Rome finally lost its patience. Titus destroyed the city. He slaughtered its citizens. He burned the temple. Everything Jesus said came to pass. So how do we get back to Psalm 122? Well, history tells us the story of the old Jerusalem. And the gospel tells us the story of the new Jerusalem, doesn't it? The city that we saw weeks ago in Revelation 21 that we read about a little bit during the songs, the city that is actually a bride, pure and holy, strong and secure, existing forever in perfect peace. What made the difference? Do you remember from Revelation? How did the saints get their robes washed? What was the light of the city? What was the hope that the scroll could be opened and God's judgment come in the end of all things? It was all the blood of the Lamb. See, within a week of his arrival, described in Luke 19, within a week of that moment, Jesus was led outside the city to the cross. Why? Because he wasn't simply there to announce God's judgment. He was there to bear God's judgment. The peace that we could never secure for ourselves, he procured at the cost of his blood, motivated by his life, motivated by his love. And so the blessing that Psalm 122 longs for over Jerusalem, Christ secured forever for his people. And so the Bible ends with Christians finally arriving in Jerusalem. Or actually, if you remember, it's that Jerusalem finally comes to us. That's how it always is with God, isn't it? The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God, with God, and he dwells with his people forever. That's how the story ends. They'll worship him as their God, which means for us, our journey to the house of God will end. There will be a day there are no more threats outside or inside the walls. There will be no more need to pray for peace. What Psalm 122 celebrates, what this poet and traveler and photographer longs for, what all people were made for, what Christians enjoy in our gatherings as a foretaste, all of that will be ours forever. So for now, verse 1 is our prayer. Our confession. Verse 1 is our experience. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God. It's also our guarantee. Through Jesus, we will go to the house of God. Now and forever. Amen. Father, thank you for saving us from everything that could ever come against us. And then teaching us to be worthy of that by leaving us here and making us grow up on the journey. We'd love to just be home. We're glad when people say, you want to go to heaven? But we're just not there. And so we're glad to know that Jesus secures us now as the cornerstone, and will welcome us home someday forever. Jesus, thank you for your blood washed away our sins. Thank you for making us the new temple, a privilege beyond our imagining. And then, as if that weren't enough, making us the city itself, your bride, your people. We want to live worthy. We look forward to the day when it's all ours, and we pray in the meantime you'd help us walk faithfully and delight in every gathering as the house of God. Spirit, make it true among us. In the name of Jesus, I ask, amen. The gospel is hard to take in. And so Jesus gave us symbols to represent it, to help impress it on us. Bread and wine. If you're a Christian, come as we serve communion from the front. Come, receive a little piece of bread, symbol of his body, a little cup of juice, a symbol of his blood, all of which was given for you, for your forgiveness. If you are a Christian and you come receive bread and juice through faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven you. If you're not a Christian, I hope it's been clear, what you need is Jesus. And he's available to you, and you don't have to come to the front to get him. And he doesn't abide in bread and juice. You can take him by faith right where you are. So if you're a Christian, I hope you'll take Jesus by faith. And if you do, I hope you'll talk to somebody about what you should do next. All right, take a moment. Think about what you've heard. We'll hear a few songs. We'll sing together, receive bread and juice, and continue to celebrate.